Jochebed?
Yeah. Mary? Usually Mary's one of the first ones. Jochebed, that's good. Who's she the mom of? Yeah, that's right. Eve, mother of all living. Yeah. Athaliah. Boy, you're really getting out there, ain't you? He said Athaliah. I did, and you're right. Yes. Sarah. Anna. Hannah. Yep. Okay. Hannah. Sam's mother. Yeah, that's the one I'm going to talk about tonight. You're right. Naomi. Yeah. All right. Well, there's some moms in there, aren't there? In fact, everybody that you find in the Bible had a mom. Everybody except for Adam and Eve. Yes. Rachel. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, we could go through a lot of names, but just some noteworthy ones. But we're going to talk about Hannah tonight because she made a really special commitment, and it's really incredible. So open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. I kind of make myself review this from year to year because it reminds me of an important aspect of parenting, that we need to keep our children surrendered to the Lord. And she really did it in a very, very radical way. And God had an amazing plan through this young man. I think it has so much to do with, the prayer and commitment and the miraculous way that God gave him to her in the first place and the commitment that she made. So let's go ahead and start 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. Houston, we have a problem. So, all right, guys, just because, and this is speaking especially to the young men in the room and the boys, just because the Bible tells us the truth that some people had two wives, it does not mean that that was God's original will. His original will was one man, one woman for life, right? And but the Bible is very truthful. And in this particular case, this gentleman had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. I think that's an important statement there, isn't it? It was the Lord's will that her womb be closed at that particular time. And he had a special plan. You know, a lot of times people get to blaming one another over these things, and we even see that even in the scripture. You know, Jacob had his own little escapade there with having too many wives as well. And at one point he said, you know, and we even find that his dad said the same thing. Am I in place of God? I can't. This isn't really up to me, you know. We see difficulty in childbearing in more than one of the patriarch's lives. And we see that in that, God just had a different plan. And his plan is still good. Do I get an amen? That part's in his hands, and we need to allow that to be in his hands, and we just need to let him do his will. But that don't mean that we don't have strong desires, right? And so when we have those strong desires, what should we do? Cry out to God. We should ask, right? He says to ask. All right, so this was very difficult for Hannah. And it made it even more difficult, the fact that there were two wives. And if we continue to read on here in verse 6, and her rival, that sounds sad, doesn't it? Rival. A rival wife. Man, I'll bet that made for a really unhappy home sometimes. What do y'all think? But this rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Boy, this guy thought quite a lot of himself. This was kind of an interesting. I always use this to all the young people in the room. This is not a good way for you to look at yourself, young men. Nonetheless, he was different than 10 sons, right? I think that Hannah cared about him. But why should he be comparing himself and thinking somehow or another he can be all of his wife's happiness? He can't. And it would be wrong for her to feel that he could. She had a sadness that was there, and her sadness was there because of loss that she wasn't able to bear children. And as you continue on in verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul," and this is a key, "and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." Now, I think that this is a very interesting thing that we see here as well. We don't see her complain to her husband, do we, on this particular point? She went straight to the Lord because the Lord was the one who could really be the one to solve her problem in this. And I think that that's a very interesting point as well. A beautiful thing about Hannah was that she had faith, and she put her faith in action, and we see that happening in her prayer. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant, look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So I ask you, is it a good idea to make a vow to the Lord? Only if you're willing to keep it. This was a pretty serious vow that she was making, wasn't it? There was a lot of error. Yeah. There was more to it than that, too, wasn't there? Yeah. Yeah. So, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli washed her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." Man, talk about being misjudged by the religious authority of the day. Can you imagine how bad that would have hurt her feelings? And I think it's very interesting to watch how Hannah responds. She still was very respectful. So we saw her respond to her husband when her husband couldn't have been further from wrong. And now we see her respond to religious authority who couldn't be further than from being wrong in this issue. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. So what does Samuel mean? Asked him of the Lord, is that what you said? Yeah. So we have a couple Samuels in our congregation now. And so I like the meanings of the names that we give, and so it's really awesome. Anytime you see L in the name, then you can know that God is included in that, right? And it's just like Daniel's name means God is my judge. And So for yours, it is asked of the Lord. And so she had asked of the Lord for the son. And whenever God delivered that son, she didn't forget. She didn't forget. I think that that's an important thing, guys. Whenever we ask of the Lord and he does grant our petition, we better not forget where it came from. Amen? And now verse 21, it goes on. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." That is an important statement there, isn't it? Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. This has got to be probably one of the hardest areas of the scripture, besides where Abraham is offering up Isaac and where Jesus has to hang on the cross to me. I mean, as you think about the giving up of her son. But, you know, you want to think about it. Who was she really giving him to? Exactly. Giving him to the Lord. Now, this priest was going to be the one that he was going to live with. And we know there was some dysfunction going on there. But you got to remember, Hannah wasn't just looking at the earthly authority. She was looking at the heavenly authority the whole time. She was entrusting her son into God's hands to be used of him. And that word that her husband had spoken, to let the word of the Lord be established. Let the Lord establish his word. Something that was said of Samuel later on in life was that not a word that he spoke fell to the ground. And so God established his word through this young man. And it's such an amazing story. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children have become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor, makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail." Man, that's an important verse, isn't it? It's not by the strength of the flesh that we ever will prevail. It's only by God. In verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, or if not, I will take it by force." Do you understand what's being said here? If you read the Old Testament and how the priests were supposed to get their portion, there was a prescribed manner. And these priests' sons, the Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were literally taking it in a very unholy manner. They were taking what belonged to the Lord and using it for themselves. This is the group that Hannah left little Samuel with. It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? But take heart, parents, whenever we have surrendered our children to the Lord, He can guide them even through perilous times. Amen? Well, but here's the key. So, therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They made God look bad. And this can happen sometimes, even within the church today. We need to raise our children up to be those who are going to do things according to the Lord's will. And that's what we see in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman, for the loan that was given to the Lord, that they would go." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And I'm going to say, God was preserving for himself this child to be the next true leader in Israel. And it's so incredible the way that he brought him up, and here he was being brought up in the same basic household as these other two young men that were so corrupt. But he was younger, he was set apart by the prayers of his mother first, as God had his hand on him, and God preserved him. In verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." And that is a flat statement, isn't it? God was going to make room for the Samuel to continue on the ministry of the Lord. And the child, Samuel, grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Young people, it is important that you continue to keep your heart set apart for the Lord. That even at a young age, how you behave in the Lord is making a difference. And I pray that you will grow in stature with the Lord and also with men and women, with adults, that they would see you and that you would be an encouragement to them. In verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and offer upon my altar the burnt incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering when I have commanded in my dwelling place and honor your sons more than me, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Man, that's a harsh prophecy that's being prophesied. And verse 34, now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. I think this is even going beyond Samuel, isn't it, at this point? He's speaking of the future of the Messiah. But Samuel is going to get to be a part of that. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So I wonder why there was no widespread revelation. It's because the priests were not setting themselves apart. They were an offense to God, amen? And they were bringing shame on his name. But God was raising up a special priest who would serve in that family. He had a particular purpose for him. And it's just an amazing thing. In this one who comes out of the mountains of Ephraim, we kind of get the impression there that he wasn't from the particular line of the priests. But God had a special plan for him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That God will choose one out of very unusual circumstances to be set apart. And as we cooperate with his Holy Spirit, how can he use a person that is totally set apart for him? Name off some people that you know of, like kind of in our contemporary or maybe in the last 200 years that were really set apart for him, for God, that made a large impact for the kingdom. Name off a few people. Adoniram Judson. He's a great example. Billy Graham in our contemporary times. A big, big thing. You know, we watched him, and we watched as he even finished well, right? And Martin Luther. Yeah, he was an interesting fellow, but he made a huge impact. Anyone else have any? Spurgeon. And I was thinking of D.L. Moody. He's another one. He was a very unusual guy. He was actually a shoe salesman that somebody came into his shoe store and led him to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, whenever he got on fire for the Lord, and he was the one who said, he was one who said, what would God do through a person that's wholly set apart for him? It's just incredible. Yes? George Mueller. Yeah, and he was a real rascal whenever he was a kid. He was a thief and a liar, and he had all kinds of bad habits in the way that he went about. But God saved that man. Yes, Johnny? Mary Slessor wasn't just men, was it? God used some amazing women. Yes. Gladys Aylward. Amy Carmichael. I mean, there's so many of these people that were kind of chosen in unusual ways to make really amazing impacts for the kingdom. Adrian Rogers, we're still listening to him preach. He's been passed for a while. Elliot? Yeah. Yeah, Jim Elliott's wife. And even after her husband was murdered, she continued to reach out to that same people who had murdered her husband. That's so incredible. Yes? Richard Wurmbrand. Yeah. John? William Carey. Yeah, that's a good name there too. He went to India, and man, he didn't have a convert for over 10 years of his ministry. Can you imagine? But yet the ministry that began to take off, that God used him for, wound up sending down some deep roots that still exist today. I mean, it's incredible to see some of these names. You know, you look at people that really just had, if you read their stories, you read their biographies, they're people just like me and you who made a commitment to follow the Lord. And they started taking the steps that would be consistent with that. And God used them in very powerful ways. Moravian missionaries, they would pack their stuff in their coffins. They would pack their stuff and go on the mission field with their stuff in a coffin. What were they saying by that? They said, "We ain't coming home. We're going and we're going to serve God." They would actually sell themselves as slaves in the land that they were in so that they could minister to the people, because it was the only way they could see where they could actually work among the people. I mean, how incredible. What kind of a commitment is that? And God's just really asking us just to give him the check and sign it and tell him to fill it out. That's really what he's wanting us to do. That's what Hannah did. She said, "Here's my son. He's not really solely mine. He's yours. You gave him to me. And so I'm going to, as she put it, lend him to the Lord for all of his life." But you see, whenever there were people who weren't set apart for him, there wasn't any widespread revelation among the people. And I'm afraid that sometimes we might kind of find ourselves there in the Christian church in America, largely. And I'm thankful that there are some that are truly set apart. We need to pray for those who are truly set apart, that they will continue to not care what men think of them, but to care more about what God thinks of us, and that we would continue to minister in his name. It's really important that people be set apart to have widespread revelation of from the Lord. And in verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time that Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Can you say that with me? "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Isn't that an important thing for all of us to know? When God has something he wants to share with us, we just need to have open ears. We need to say, "Lord, I'm not going to be afraid of what it is that you're going to say, but you speak because I'm listening." And that's the only part that we need to be doing. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Man, now that's a word, isn't it? To all of us as parents and to all of us who are responsible for others. We do have a responsibility to respond whenever we see things that are out of sync. It's not always comfortable. God didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to be faithful. And we will give an answer for it. In verse 14, "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." That doesn't mean that we're totally, solely responsible for other people's sins by any means. But whenever we are to be, you know, responsible for a certain area that the Lord has put over in our care, I think it matters what we do concerning how we lead others, including our own children. In verse 15, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision." Then, can you relate? He's living in his house. He's under his care. He's just a young man, a boy, and he has heard a very troubling thing. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you.'" It's tough, isn't it, guys? But I'm going to tell you, it may seem harsh, and I'm sure it seems hard to lay that much responsibility on Samuel. But I'm going to tell you what God was doing in Samuel's life. He was raising up a prophet who would be truthful no matter what. And Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That is one of my favorite verses. I really appreciate that verse. It is so hard to find a person who speaks so truthfully that whenever you hear something from them, you just don't doubt it. I want you to, you know, to think in your mind. You don't have to name them off out loud, but think in your mind some people in your life that whenever they speak to you, especially about spiritual things, that you trust. That what they're telling you when you ask them a question or something really is coming from the Lord. Now, not that you put people on any kind of pedestal with God, but you know, the people that you can really trust, you can, you know, when they tell you even that they're just going to be somewhere at a certain time in your life, you can trust them, right? Name off a lot of the people who you have found out you really can't trust them. You're going to find there's more on that hand than the other. But with Samuel, it was a remarkable thing that said of him that it was God who established him. And that's what in verse 20, we're going to read a couple more verses here, and then we're going to close. "And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God had a plan for Samuel. God used Samuel in powerful ways. And I'm going to tell you, it was all because his mother was willing to give him completely over to the Lord. For all of us as parents, I'm going to say that's something that we have to do spiritually, without a doubt. We got to give our kids to God. We can't hold them for ourselves. If we do, it'll wreck them and what God may be trying to do in them. And the second thing that I guess I want to say from that, and this is to myself, I can trust thee. Even when everybody around them isn't necessarily everything they need to be, and even when my child isn't everything that they need to be, God is more than enough. We can trust him. And then, finally, let God establish these children to be those who bring about a widespread revelation of the word of the Lord to this generation. I really have great hopes for these young people, and I think God has a good plan for all of you. Let me pray for all of us. Dear Father, just want to pray that we would take a lesson from Hannah and be willing to give our children completely over to you. Thankfully, you're not calling us to take them to Shiloh and drop them off. But you are calling us to bring them to church and to give them the training at home that we really should be responsible for. You're calling us to be their spiritual leaders, especially the dads in the room. We always need to remember that you've called us to be those spiritual leaders first. You're calling us to direct them in the way that you would have them to go, and then to trust that you can lead them. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to entrust them to you fully and to know that your plan is good. We don't know exactly what it looks like. We don't know exactly how you're going to carry it out, but we just know it's good and we can trust you. And then I pray that you'll use these children mightily in the years to come. We don't know for sure when Jesus is coming back, but Lord, you've given us the opportunity to prepare another generation. Help us to make good of it and help this next generation to carry that torch of faith, that they will do it in such a way that they will make a real impact by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in them. That each one of these children would first pray and truly give their lives to you, that they would turn their lives over to you and live for you each and every day as Lord and Savior, Jesus, be their Lord. That they would willingly give their lives to you, and then that they would truly live for you, that you would be the main thing in their life. When it comes to career choices, it comes to education choices, it comes to whatever choices in their lives, even their marriage, they would consider you first, that you have a will for them and you are able to reveal it to them, and that they are responsible to seek your will and then to do it. So Lord, please direct the steps of these young people. And as they wait on specific guidance and specific doors to open, that they'll just keep doing what they know to do right now that you've already shown them. Be in your word. Be in prayer. Stay connected to the body of Christ and serve. Bless them, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys for coming tonight.